Jim has already read verses 1 through 8. Key verse for that is, "Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." We can hardly listen to a news program, read a daily newspaper, without wondering why we even bothered to turn the station. It's not like there's anything positive that you read about, hear about, or read very often. I like Glenn Beck as a radio talk show host, but I tell you what, by the time he gets done, my blood's boiling, and I feel like I almost have to get resaved all over again sometimes. I don't know, but it isn't because of what he says is wrong. It's just that you almost feel like you're so helpless with what's going on around you, and then you have to calm down and say, you know what, God's still in charge. God's still on the throne. So nothing is surprising him. And even though we may be surprised that we may not have wanted to see it in our lifetime, but here we are. It's no longer at our doorstep. I think in many cases it's in our homes. Amen. It's right there. But certainly if you were in good spirits, and by good spirits, I do not mean alcohol, by the way, but rather a good mood and ready to hear something positive and something very uplifting, by the time the news is over, talk about being downhearted and being bummed out. You will be by some of the news that you listen to today. But if we know our Bible, then we are reminded of the nature and the character of the last days. Amen? So we ought not really be as surprised as sometimes. I just wish it was maybe another couple centuries out, or that we were already raptured out. I think I'd take the rapture first. Amen? But we know that there's also a lot of people that still need to be saved and come to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. So I don't want to be selfish. And I'm afraid that many times as Christians, we look at what's going on around us and say, well, would the Lord would come tomorrow? And we have to think about all the unsaved and the fact that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're reminded there. And this is a three-point message, but I've combined point number 2 and number 3 together. It's not going to be any shorter. I just did that. So I just wanted you to know. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 3, a portion of Scripture we're all very familiar with there. There it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Is this not a generation? Is that not an apt description of this generation? Men shall become lovers of themselves. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." And he goes on in 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, another portion of Scripture we've touched on quite a bit from time to time. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses 2 through 7, very quickly, it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Again, very indicative of what's going on in this day and age, that the truth is being spoken evil of. You go out there and you try to share and say, "Well, thus saith the Lord." They say, "Who cares what the Lord has to say? And what's the relevancy of it when it comes down to it?" But he goes on and says in verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world," talking about the pre-flood era, and spared not the world, "but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Now, I don't really feel sorry for Lot. He put himself in that position, all right. If he was vexed, if you get vexed by something, get out of the way. Don't hang around in that venue, if you will. Move on. But it says he was vexed every day. So he wasn't much of a witness in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you will. At least there's nothing in the Bible that indicate that. But as we're turning back to the book of Matthew chapter 24, when our Lord was in his public ministry, he also spoke of the last days. We're going to be looking at just a couple of verses here. Chapter 24, verses 20 and 22, through 22. There the scripture says this, it says, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall the great tribulation, which such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." Now, that is narrowing down a specific aspect of the tribulation. He's talking about the great tribulation. There's a 7-year tribulation time period. The first half is a 3.5 years of pseudo-peace, and the last half is called the great tribulation. That is when Israel is going to be treated like you would not believe. But it goes on and it says there, "But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. For if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." But also over in 2 Thessalonians, if we can turn there just very quickly, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." So we see that again, that word falling away, and it says then that you may be delivered. Let me see what it does. Why can't I see that? I just drew a complete blank. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is you, that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, from all for all have not faith," and so on. I must have picked up another verse when I pick it up. But there's a word that we often hear, falling away. And it's used exclusively here, not exclusively, but it's used here in the Second Thessalonians. It comes from the Greek word apostasia, and it means rebellion. And we're living in a generation where there's a lot of rebellion against God. There's a lot of rebellion against the Word of God, about the ways of God and the principles of God in living our lives. Now, someone has to be alive when the last day events get underway, and why not our generation? It would be kind of nice if the Lord would come back, amen, as I said earlier. But there have been perilous times in the past, and there's no doubt about that. There have been some times that have really shaken people to the very core of their faith, but there have been perilous times in the past. But the uniqueness of the building up of events in our day also has a strong element of the spirit of rebellion at a degree or to an extent that, boy, I tell you, it's just, it's nothing that I've seen in my lifetime. In the 71 years that I've been alive, and of course probably for the first 6-7 years I was oblivious to it anyway as a kid, but the older we have gotten, and even the last 50 years or so, the spirit of rebellion, not only just in the world, but the spirit of rebellion among believers is just phenomenally saddening, if you will. Within the ranks of the redeemed of the Lord that we're talking about, and an all-out attack against the righteousness and holiness of God by the unsaved, an outright spirit of antichrist and hostility is existing in our day, and he's the likes I have never seen before, and it's going to get worse. The Bible warns us. So, as redeemed of the Lord, we are counseled in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 to not let these things affect your faith. We ought not to be soon shaken, is what the Bible tells, not to be soon shaken, because, as I said earlier this morning, we know the outcome. Now, exactly how it's going to happen, we don't know, but we know the outcome because God has given it to us in prophecy, exactly how it's going to come. So the unsaved have no desire to be in the Word of God and are therefore ignorant about the what or the why things are the way they are in this particular day and age. They think it's just that it's just the way life is supposed to be. Well, this is not how life is supposed to be. It is not how we as believers are supposed to be, and it's not how our country is supposed to be either. It's not how man before God is supposed to be. So there are those who are saved, who have heard of the last days, and they've heard of the troubles that will ensue, and are somewhat bothered because they do not fully comprehend God's overall program and plans. Now, if you're in the Word of God, you know what God's plans are, and you know what God's purposes are. So you, no matter how bad things get, you have this comfort that, listen, God is still on the throne. God is still in control. You say, well, if he's in control, why aren't things good? Because the plan of God is being worked. Now, we don't always understand the mysteries and the ways that he works, but we do know this, that while God is working, we also know the spirit of Antichrist is working too. God is greater than the spirit of Antichrist, and we don't have to surrender to the spirit of Antichrist. We surrender to the Lord and Savior and act accordingly. So those who are saved and those who have a genuine saving knowledge and have come to faith in Christ, who are saved and are in the Word of God, are fully or greatly aware of God's program and aware of God's plans for the ages. And though we are bothered by the rampant progress, or I should say regression of the spirit in the person of Antichrist, we have the Lord and His Word by which we find a peace that passes understanding. So you just kind of see His markings are all over the place. You see it in our government, you see it in our homes, you see it in our entertainment, you see it in the literature that's out there. There seems to be just the handprints of the Antichrist are all over all that stuff there. And of course, we can discern because we have the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. Amen. So in our text, we have a reminder that even though it is a message of comfort to the nation of Israel, it is to the redeemed of the Lord as well, a comfort. And we'll explain this in the message. And so by God's grace, we want to look at the virtuous princes, as is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 32. We want to look at the valiant persons, which would be in the form of the people who are responding to the gospel, and the vile persons, and we'll tie point number 2 and number 3 all together into one. But Father, we pray that you guide, direct, as we look to the message, a just leadership. Lord, our world needs just leadership. Lord, we need some righteous men. We need some righteous women in these high places. Lord, not to dictate Christianity. Lord, that never works. It never has worked. It never will work. Lord, turning to Christ is a matter of an individual heart, understanding their sinful nature and desiring to come to know you as his or her own personal Lord and Savior. But it doesn't mean that men and women can't act with godly integrity and with godly character, making good decisions that have been bathed in prayer and, Lord, being led and guided and directed by your Spirit to take care of a nation and her people in a way that would be a real, real blessing. And Lord, we know historically that when leaders have been godly people within and of themselves, Lord, the nation has been blessed by their leadership. Lord, that is not necessarily the case when we look at all the rates of the unemployment and businesses that are leaving the United States of America and going to other countries and the jobs that are being lost and the bills that are going unpaid and the homes that are going into foreclosure. And Lord, America is in a mess like we have never seen in a long time. Lord, we need some godly leadership. We need godly leadership in our pulpits. We need godly leadership in our homes. Father, we need godly leadership in high places as well. So, Father, guide and direct that we ourselves may see that and understand that. And, Lord, bring our lives and bring our hearts into conformity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, look at the first one here, the virtuous princes. Now, back into Isaiah chapter 32. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Now, it's a message to the nation of Israel about the millennial time period. When Jesus Christ will come back at the end of the tribulation, He will judge the nations. Those who are found to be sheep nations, those who have had a heart for God and have received Christ will go into the millennium. Those who have rejected Christ, rebelled against Christ, will be sheep nations. And they're going to go off into everlasting darkness. And there will be 1,000 years in which Jesus Christ will reign on the throne. And so this was an encouragement. Because remember, Isaiah is telling them they're about ready to go into captivity because of their exceeding sinfulness. They were involved in idolatry. They were rebellious. And they were mistreating the widows. They were mistreating the orphans, and I mean, they were just vile individuals. Their hearts were vile. Their lives were corrupt. Their preachers, or in their case, it would have been their priests, were corrupt and wicked and vile. And so they're going to go into captivity because of this. But God wanted to know that, listen, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. And so, folks, we're looking for that day. But just recently, one of the candidates running for the President of the United States of America stated the obvious of how the average American feels about politicians. He said, "Very few trust politicians these days. Is there not a just cause to be cynical when, for those of us who have lived for any length of time and seen politicians of all parties as well as presidents come and go, who tell the electorate one thing and go to Washington and do another?" I was just over visiting our youngest son Rick and his oldest daughter Lauren, celebrating her 8th birthday, and of course his father-in-law was there, and both very wonderful Christians and wonderful believers and real soul winners. And he was saying something to me, but as they were all gung-ho for this one lady that was over there who seemed to be real sensible, seemed to be a real conservative, and seemed to have some real Christian values. And he said, right now, he said, everybody got on her bandwagon. She got elected. And he said, "I wouldn't vote for her. I would never vote for her again. She got down to Washington." He said, "They completely changed her. She drank the Kool-Aid, so to speak, and now," he said, "she's just like the establishment that's down there." So I had to go on the Internet, and I pulled off Gallup's poll there, and I asked a question there, and someone tell me who you think If I didn't tell you already, keep your hands down, all right? Who do you think would be the most highly respected and trustworthy person on America's average? Who would you think? I know what I like to say. Would you believe it's nurses? Nurses are. So that should make our nurses in here feel very good. In America, across Gallup poll, is that nurses were considered the most trustworthy. The lowest was car salesman. I'm just telling you what Gallup poll said. Now, politicians only ranked next to them. Only 8% of politicians were considered trustworthy. The saddest thing in this whole thing is where preachers place. I would like to have said that preachers were at the top of the list. But across the board, with their group that they polled, preachers only placed at 53%. 53%. Folks, that doesn't speak very well of where believers are going in this particular day and age. So, police, teachers, clergy says do well. No. Police, teachers, and clergy ought to be at the top. But when we're not living our lives for the Lord and we're and our homes and our lives are marginally different than the world around us, and we've seen preachers, evangelists, missionaries, and we've seen priests bite the bullet for immorality. And you can't help but see and understand why those who are looking for hope are not looking in that direction, because they say, listen, you guys are just like us. You guys aren't any different than us. So when I read that, I said, am I missing the mark here somewhere? Am I giving a false sense that preachers' lives should be a biblical example of righteousness in action? So while it bothers me, as I'm sure it bothers and frustrates the average American, that the overall, because there are good and there are honest politicians, and there are very sincere preachers and missionaries and evangelists and so on, but they are not perceived to be so in the majority of the eyes of the people around us. And this fact alone has robbed hardworking Americans of an opportunity to do better by their families. And it has, and it does bother me that those who could help us greatly are one of our greatest hindrances. Being able to hold out the standard of integrity and the standard of character and the standard of righteousness is not being held out. Not because they have a position nor because they have a title. But I look at the poll's perception of the clergy, and I'm sure this is across the board of all different denominations and all different walks of faith, but they rank eighth from the top when they should be ranking number one. And overwhelmingly so. If there's one person that you should be able to trust in this world, it should be your mom and your dad. Amen? If there's someone else that you should be able to trust equally as well, it should be your preacher and his family. Again, not because they have a position or because they have a title, and I'm assuming that that's what a lot of people think, that because you have a title and you've been ordained by a governing board of some sort here, that somehow that means you're righteous. No, that doesn't. It just means you've got a title. That's all it really means. You want to see something there that says, okay, he's worthy of having that title. He lives his life so that you can look at him and you can have confidence that when you come to him for counsel or you're looking for direction or you're looking for hope, that there's an individual who's going to take you to the Word of God and help you to understand the Word of God and to meet that need. So we live in a fallen world, and I get that. But there is absolutely no excuse for any of us who profess in all sincerity that we have been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, have come to faith in the person of Jesus Christ. No excuses whatsoever why our lives as believers do not reflect a near perfect image of our growing spiritual maturity in the person of Jesus Christ. Every day there ought to be something new about us in that growth process, that spiritual growth process. The patterned we should be a patterned image of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No one should have to look at us and say, oh, are you a Christian? Wow. I never would have guessed that. Well, what a terrible indictment that would be. But look at the scathing indictment of the religious leaders in the day of the Lord in Matthew chapter 23. Now, he's looking at the religious leaders of his day in Matthew chapter 23. And I tell you what, I'm not so sure it wouldn't be as scathing today about many preachers in the pulpits in America today. And not unjustly so, but it begins in chapter 23 and verse 13. And he says, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now these were all the educated, the religiously educated, and it says, "And woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear in God." All the way down, and he just goes one after another. So you can begin to see why these religious leaders of his day didn't care for the Lord, because he saw their heart. He knew what was going on in their minds. He knew what was practicing in their lives. He knew the motives, and he was exposing all of that to them. But we also look in Jeremiah, here in Isaiah. We just jump over to Jeremiah. And again, even in the day of Jeremiah, remember it's Isaiah, he prophesied in about 800 B.C. down to somewhere about 540 B.C. And then Jeremiah comes on the scene to carry on the message and the warning to the nation of Judah and Jerusalem that, hey, listen, God still means business. And he says there in chapter 23, just again, verses 1 through, he says, "Woe be unto the pastors." Now, that word pastors, it means a shepherd, those whom God has called and appointed to be leaders. But he said, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds," or pastors, if you will, "over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." And he says in verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch," talking about Jesus Christ, "and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In those days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely." So there's going to come a day. So we need to be the kind of pastors. Men, you may not have the official title, you may not have a church, but you've got a ministry. And you are the shepherd and you are the pastors in your own family. So God expects that kind of leadership there. So, and this is the same as Isaiah, who wrote, as we just looked there, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd love to have righteousness in high places, wouldn't you? I'd like to see righteousness in the White House. I'd like to see it in Montpelier. I would like to see it in our courtrooms all across America. I'd like to see righteousness everywhere. I'd like to see it in the pulpits of America. I'd like to see it in the homes where dads are guiding and directing their families. I'd like to see just judgment as well. So, in that day, Christ in all his righteousness shall reign, and those who serve unto him, the princes, if you will, they will exercise just judgment, because righteousness will be the order of the day. It will be the normal character of the heart of the people. Imagine a day when righteousness is the normal function of the human heart. And the character of this time period is given to us in those benefits, in those who will benefit from the kingdom dwellers, will experience because of those righteous rulers that are there. Righteous rulers can make it. Listen, men, do you rule your house in righteousness? Do you guide, do you lead it in righteousness? Are you guiding, guarding, and directing your home about anything that would come in? Listen, we're concerned. Listen, as a father of five and three daughters, I was concerned about where they were, who they went with, and what they were doing. I didn't want them to walk from here. I didn't want them to walk from the parsonage up the road here a little ways, walk down here, because you just feared that, you know, some nutcase come down the road there and grab one of them off the road and take them off somewhere. You know, we're concerned about that. because of the day and age that we live in. We've got to watch our children. We've got to watch our young people. We've got to love them and care for them. But listen, we can understand that physical well-being, but what about their spiritual well-being? Do you want to provide them with a heart that can understand that there's a wickedness in the world, but there's a righteousness in the world, and be guided and directed by the righteousness and not get trapped up into this ungodliness over there? So we live in a kind of a time period where we ought to be very careful. And moms and dads, we're not just only concerned about our daughters, but should be teaching our sons to be righteous leaders when they come abreast of a young lady that attracts their attention, that they need to approach that young lady with a righteous commitment, that is a person whom God loves and God cares about, and I better treat it as God's property. And young man, if you don't do that, then you're going to pay a great price someday. But anyway, be that as it may, we see here that according to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. We look down at verse 2 and it says, and because of verse 1, it says in verse 2, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall not hearken. They will be a protected people, is what he's talking about. They will be protected not only in a physical sense, but they will be protected in a moral sense, a spiritual sense. Wouldn't you want to have someone who has an influence on your children's life or your son's or your daughter's life? Wouldn't you like them to have a righteous position so that they're going to teach them the righteous ways of the Lord so that they'll be able to develop their own relationship with the Lord on that same basis? You don't want them teaching that crazy stuff that sometimes they get taught in school and other places like that. And of course, then secondly, they will find provision in the difficult of circumstance, no matter how difficult life gets. As a child of God who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, aren't you glad you're saved? Have you faced some circumstances where you look back and you say, man, I don't know how to have gotten through this if I hadn't been saved? Because you found a spiritual strength, you found that walk with God and the presence of God and a peace that passes understanding that only God can give us. And you're going through that time. And it may be a dark time, but at the same time, you see that light that's there. You see that light at the end of the tunnel. You say, the Lord, He's pulling me toward Him. And He will do that on a continual basis. So the second and the third point combined is the valiant persons, if you will, and the vile person. Now, at a very grave time in the lives of those that we're dealing with here, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, the only two remaining tribes, they were those who were not sold out to sin. The vast majority were, but there was a remnant. And I often wonder, I say, you know, when I understand, I say, okay, there was the vast majority and there was a remnant. Where would I have been? Where would I have fallen? Would I have fallen in that other group? Or would I have been in this remnant group that said, you know what, it doesn't matter what the majority of the world is doing. This is what God said. This is what God wants. This is what God's going to get from my life. Amen? I want to walk where God wants me to walk. I want to walk where God's walking. I don't want to walk where the Antichrist is or where evil and darkness and ignorance is. I want to walk where I can be enlightened by the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God. Now, I would only say, I said, Lord, I'd only hope that if I'd have been alive in those days, that would have been me. I'd have been on the remnant side. But I think there was a time in my life when I was on the wrong side, for sure. But for them, all they had known were corrupt leaders. It's getting to that point where our kids are growing up, and that's what we're coming up with. All they're ever going to really know are corrupt leaders. Men and women who lie and deceive and practice guile in order to get what it is that they want out of life, or because they have an agenda or they have an ideology that they want to impress on the people, whether they want it or they don't want it. And so they'll lie to you and they'll beguile you, and they'll do every manner of whatever they can do in order to make sure that they protect their ideology, until all of a sudden you wake up one day and you realize, wow, how come we have become this kind of a nation? What's happened? How did we get to this point? How did we get to this place? Well, we got there because we were lied to. And also, I think we got there because we weren't in the Word of God, so that God couldn't enlighten us, that we couldn't see certain things that we should have been able to be aware of. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. The Word of God will lead us and help us to see things that other people can't see, and see things that we need to see. For them, all they have known were corrupt leaders, whether judges and lawyers or princes and their kings, to say nothing of their religious leaders. They had been ruled by foolish rulers, afflicted by ungodly men, and fools in positions of prominence over all their lives. That's all they'd known in the last days of the nation of Israel. It says there in verse 6 of chapter 32 in Isaiah, it said, for the vile person will speak villainy. And his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments in verse 7 also of the churl are evil. That word churl is the idea of a brutish individual. It's one who is kind of an evil kind of a guy, but the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. So, as surely as there was a faithful remnant in Judah, that was enduring, or putting up with or dealing with the wickedness of man all around them, when we can see what they went through then, we can see what's transpiring in America even now today by comparison, the similarities of our day, is not really the point of this text exclusively, though it's there. So it does not matter the time or the period of time. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2, the last part of that verse says, "But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." They have a misery index. I'm not sure where the misery index is, but my understanding is that the misery index in America right now is at an all-time low. That's because there are so many Americans today who are living in the realm of misery. They can't pay their bills. Their homes are going into foreclosure. Their jobs are on the line. They don't know if they have a job today. They don't have a job tomorrow. They have no idea what they're going to do. And so the misery index is at an all-time, well, maybe I should say it's at an all-time high, not an all-time low. I get it backwards. But the misery index is an all-time high. You may not be one of those miserable people, and if you're saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you ought not to be. Amen. Our confidence is not what man can do, but our confidence is in what God is doing and what God will do. Amen. But the truth of the matter is the misery index is so high that it's been unprecedented, if you will. And why is all of that? Well, as we said here, when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, what does that word wicked mean? Now, the Hebrew word there is rasha, and it means one who is hostile to God. Now, what do you have to do to be hostile to God? All you have to do is say, you know what? I know what God said. I'm just not going to do it. Yeah, your children are being hostile to you when you tell them, "See, I need you to make the bed." Well, I'm not going to make my bed. I need you to take. I'm not going to take out the rubbish, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. Well, that's not. You say, "Well, that's being disrespectful." No, that's being rebellious. And so it is that when we talk about the wicked, it is that they don't want anything to. I don't look for a president to take over the office of the White House, and then begin to legislate Christianity. Because you can't change a man by passing a law. All you can do is give them the gospel, and if the gospel plant the seed, and the seed will flourish to a realization that I'm a sinner, I need to be saved to receive Jesus Christ, certainly that is it. But I am looking for someone who is in there who is a character of integrity. I'll tell you oftentimes, my wife says her confidence in my leadership in the home is when she knows that I have prayed about something and I put it before the Lord and I'm allowing the Lord to direct me. And maybe I've got some Bible principles or maybe I've got some wise counsel from somebody else along the way. But she at least knows that I'm allowing God to do the leading. And she said, there's where my confidence comes. My confidence in the direction that our government is going to go is when there's a man in that White House and there are senators in the Senate chamber and there are representatives, congressmen in the chambers of the representatives there, that when they're there and I know that they have prayed before they made a decision, it's going to impact me. Amen? Now, they don't have to run around just in their own private little place in the morning and say, listen, we've got some important bills that have to be passed today. We've got some important issues that have to be dealt with here. Lord, give us some wisdom. Give us some discernment. Lead us and direct us to make these kind of decisions here. I tell you, we could have a wholly different country than we've got today. But you know what? If we had homes like that, we'd have wholly different homes today. Yes? So as much as we point one finger at Washington, we've got three of them pointing at us. And we need to make sure that our homes are what they ought to be before we expect anything different in Washington. So, there can be no doubt concerning the growing, escalating hostility towards genuine Christianity in the world and in America today. But also, the last part of that, Proverbs 29:2, was, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. But the first part is the important part. When the righteous are in authority, now that word authority means when those who are righteous are in the majority, the people rejoice. Why? Because isn't it more wonderful to know that you're being led of the Lord? Ladies, isn't it true? When you know that your husband's being led of the Lord to make kind of financial decisions or other decisions that have to be made, aren't you glad that you have a husband who's praying? Oftentimes my wife, she said, I'm just so glad that I've got a Christian husband. I've got a Christian husband that we can come together and we can pray about issues and pray about certain things. And get the mind and the leaning of the Lord on that. So it goes and it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. because they're getting the mindset of God. Because God knows about tomorrow. God knows about next week, next month, next year. So, and what Isaiah has done in these text verses that we've been looking at is to juxtapose a righteous and a just government that is the result of a righteous king in this context, it'll be Jesus Christ in the millennium, who are also governing just princes and the delight and the joy of their citizens as a result. You've got a king who is a righteous king because he is a son of God, and you've got princes who serve unto him who are also righteous as well. And righteousness is just flowing from the top down to the bottom. It'd be nice if we go in our world, if we come from the top and come from the bottom and kind of meet in the middle. And it would, wow, what a thrill that would be. But anyway, be that as it may. And he's touching point. He's comparing this glorious millennial setting over against a vile, churlish, scoundrel kind of government that's exercising evil plans and evil purposes. And the differences being that Jesus Christ, the King, being over the righteous. And Satan being over the churlish and the vile persons, if you will. And so, if one wonders why America today is so vastly different than it was 10, 15, 20, 50, maybe even 100 years ago, it comes down to one fact. These last several generations have no place or no desire for God to be a part or an integral part of who we are. And that's a sad commentary. That's true in a lot of our churches, who were once fundamental, rock-solid churches, who really, they're more concerned about social structure than they are about God, and wonder why the social structure is not working. So, these last several generations have no place or desire. So, there is an overwhelming need for just leadership, for righteous leadership in America. Amen? There's a need for it. For just and righteous leadership in our pulpits. When men of God will stand in that pulpit and will obey God and stand where God stands. Now, I do not have any authority to alter the Word of God. You may be able to give me $1 million in coups, but you change. No matter what I say, it's not going to change what God has said. So I'd rather fall on the side of where God, what thus saith the Lord, than to turn around and say, okay, yeah, you've got a pardon. I don't have that authority. No one does. So we need righteous leadership in our pulpits. We need righteous leadership in our seminaries. Man, do we need some. Also, for just and righteous leadership in our homes. Where again, men will lead their families with godly knowledge, godly wisdom, and obedience to God's word. When your young people coming to you and asking you for counsel, you're able to get in the word of God and give them a sound counsel from the word of God. We need the just and righteous leadership in every aspect. And I don't believe that we have to wait for the millennium. It will exist in the millennium, but I don't believe we have to wait for the millennium to get our lives and our homes under the just and righteous leadership of the Word of God and the person of the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience. The same for America's pulpits. We don't have to wait for the millennium. And I am as convinced as ever I have been that where we are spiritually, morally, and politically as a nation is a reflection of where the vast number of our homes in America presently are. Because if our homes were everything that God wants them to be, we wouldn't have a nation that we've got. It's the same for Israel. If they had been what God wanted them to be, living as God wanted them to live, they wouldn't have had the problem they were in. So also, America will get no help or direction from the homes and hearts of the unsaved, nor the homes or hearts of the carnal Christian or the mediocre Christian, because they don't understand it. So if the Spirit-led, discerning Christians would step up to the throne of grace, And do so valiantly, as did Joshua, and state, as for me and my house, we shall what? Serve the Lord. But I want you to note, as we close right now, he says in there, as for me. As for me. That's a personal decision. Listen, all you... Now, he'd been a just leader of Israel when they came into the promised land, in the land of Canaan. He had been a just leader, a righteous leader. But he said, as for you and the people out here, you make your own decision. You make your own choices. But I'm going to tell you right now, as for me. As for me. And my house. So notice also, he says, as for me, Joshua was determined that in his own heart, he was resolved that he would serve the Lord. Regardless of what anybody else did, we're going to serve the Lord. But also, he said, and my house. Moms and dads, do you get that? Are your sons and your daughters, are they paying the mortgage? Are they paying the light bill and the heat bill? Are they paying for the maintenance on your house? Then why are you letting them run it? Why are you letting them control it? He says, as for me and my house, you're paying the mortgage payment, you're paying the light bill, you're paying the electric, the heat bills, and you're paying all the other stuff, you're paying the insurances on that. They're not paying it. So you get to establish what does and what doesn't go in your house. And if they don't like it, hand them a pair of underwear, a pair of socks, a pair of shoes, one shirt, and a coat for the winter, and say, there's the door. You think you get a better deal outside? Go for it. Now, you better stick to your guns. I don't believe you'd ever get to that point, because if we have raised and done a good job. But don't let them threaten you. Well, you know what? I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. I did that one time. I got as far as about a mile down the road in a culvert. I said, that looks like I'll make a nice home right here. He says, nah, that's not going to be a nice home. And I got hungry at supper time, so I went back home. You see, Joshua understood his responsibility in seeing that whoever lived within his house, we are going to serve the Lord together. He put them on notice how it was going to be. Folks, the strength of any nation, be it morally, spiritually, derives itself from the nature and the character of its homes and its families. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Our nation today, as did Judah in our text, lacks greatly for righteous leadership in our homes, as the wicked that are leading them are those who are in disobedience to God. As believers, you and I, we know better. And we have to do better because, number one, doing right is always the right thing to do. Secondly, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We can do better, and we've got to do better. Father, we thank you for the sign that we can be together. And again, we thank you for the patience of your folk. But Lord, we're living in more perilous times than we could possibly imagine. Lord, when we have to put double locks and bolts on our doors, and we have to lock our cars, and Lord, hide behind locked and bolted doors, and we have to watch our sons and our daughters like hawks. Lord, we're living in perilous times. We know that there are wicked and vile men that exist out there. We know that there are good men. There are good women that exist out there as well. But Lord, they're not the ones that we're worried about as much as we are the wicked and the vile. Lord, those who would lie and be deceptive, and those who would steal, and those who would mislead us, and those who would beguile us. Lord, they exist at every level. Lord, they're in politics. Lord, they're in education. They're in pulpits all across America. Lord, they exist everywhere. It ought not to be. But Lord, it is a sad state of affairs. And Lord, only as we turn our hearts back towards you can we begin to right this ship called America. Lord, it would be that America would be a nation blessed. Lord, it has all the resources. It has all the potential. It just doesn't have the willing people. It doesn't have the willing hearts, and it doesn't have the willing homes. No, Lord, for those who are your children who profess to be born again, saved, Lord, our lives sometimes are a disgrace. Our lives oftentimes are pathetic and weak and anemic, and it ought not to be. Thank you for those who are bold, and Lord, thank you for those who are willing to stand and to stand uncompromisingly. But Lord, there need to be more of us. Lord, every Christian who names the name of Jesus Christ as Savior ought to be as bold as a lion. So, Father, guide and direct in this invitation time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Diane quietly playing on the piano. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The reason I chose Isaiah was because it parallels a nation in decline. And that's where we are, a nation in decline. We're not that superpower, and I'm not talking about military might, but I'm talking about an ability to be able to reach out and to feed the world, to be able to meet the world, the needs of the world. We're declining in compassion. We're declining in righteousness. We're declining in morality. And Lord, it's because we don't have any time for God. Because God is so far out of our thought life and so out of our conscience that all that can take place is indifference and rebellion, ignorance and darkness. As a child of God, is your home what it ought to be? Man, are you the leaders that you're supposed to be? And I'm talking about leading. A leader leads. They don't drive. They don't force. They lead. They are an example. Are you that kind of an example that God is more important to you than any other aspect of your life? That Jesus Christ is more important to you than anything else that you'll have in your possessions? Heads are eyes and heads are bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I know that I can do better. I know that I can be more responsible as a child of God. I'm a member of the family of God, and I know I can do better. And I know that I want to do better. And preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes. Preacher, would you pray? Hands are here and hands are there. I want to do better. I want God to know this morning that He can count on me, and I want the devil to know this morning that he's going to have a fight on his hands. That old devil, you're going to have a hard time from this day forward. Because I am going to work very hard to do the very best I can to be the kind of man or the kind of woman or the kind of home, the kind of family that God wants us to be. A loving, compassionate, caring, and at the same time, a separated, sold out child of God. Though maybe, whether here this morning or whether at home via the internet today, you have no idea where you'd spend eternity. You have no idea if you were to die right now where you'd spend your eternity. And you say, preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? I know a number of people raised their hands today, but would you pray for me as well with them? I do not know where I'm going to spend eternity. I'd like to know. I'd like to be able to understand. I'd like to be able to see it. But would you pray for me in closing this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Preacher, would you pray today? I have no idea. Would you pray? Well, Father, once again, we just thank you for the time that we could be together. And Lord, these are important messages. Lord, they're really not as negative as they are positive. They just seem somewhat. But Lord, only as we expose the elements of darkness can we shine a light on that so we can see what we need to see and understand what we need to understand so we can make the right decisions and make the right choices about our personal lives. Lord, Joshua, your great leader, came to you before you and before the people and said, as for me. And Lord, there's not an individual here this afternoon that should not be able to say, as for me and as for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be a light on our block. We're going to be a light in our community that others can see that there is hope, that there is direction, and that, Lord, you want them to become a part of the family of God. And Father, we give you the praise and we give you the honor and the glory as you dismiss us now with your blessings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're supposed to have a missionary tonight at 6 o'clock.